very important. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish the wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beast of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. This is his word. You may be seated. Long passage. You stood up a while. Go ahead and rest. Father, speak to us now. A lot for us to cover. May we hear from you and prepare our hearts for what you have to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Need to put this in context for you. It was 597 B.C., and Ezekiel and other exiles were taken from Judah, from the southern kingdom that had been left, and they were taken to exile in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, set up a puppet king in Israel, and his name was Zedekiah. And Zedekiah reigned about 10 years, but then he decided he didn't need to be a puppet king anymore. And so he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. May I say that was not a wise idea. For Nebuchadnezzar came in, invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple in 586 BC. And you could read all about this in 2 Kings 24 and 25. Well, Zedekiah tried to escape, but he was captured. Nebuchadnezzar, being the gracious king that he was, had Zedekiah in captivity, killed his sons before his eyes, and then plucked his eyes out. Sent him to Babylon in chains, where he lived for many years and died in captivity. And see, the last thing you need to understand this, the last thing that Zedekiah saw before he lost his eyes was the end of the Davidic line. There was always supposed to be a king from David's line that would sit on the throne. And now the last of that line was destroyed. And that's the last thing Zedekiah ever saw. And the question that was going through his mind and probably through the whole nation of Israel in the midst of all of this is, where was God? Of course, the answer was he was on his throne. And then the second question is, what about David? What about the promise to David? And the answer, as we will see, is that God kept it in an amazing way. And so here we are. We're hearing this prophecy. We're hearing God come out against the leaders of the nation of Israel. And we may be thinking to ourselves, what does this have to do with Advent? And here it is. Our greatest need this Christmas and year round is to put our trust in God and his appointed shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest need, more than anything else you think you may need, is to put our trust in God and in his appointed shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The label shepherd, as I mentioned last week, was given to kings and gods in the Middle East. An earthly king was considered a representative of the divine, who was supposed to care for the divine shepherd's sheep. It certainly applied to the kings of Judah. It also could be said to apply to the priests. They were to look out for the well-being of the flock. They were to care for the flock. They were to serve the best interests of the flock. If you went back and you look at Judah's history, the last good king that Judah had was a man named Josiah. Great reforms took place during Josiah's rule. But after Josiah's death, there were three kings in 11 and a half years, and in that time period, Israel went from the time of revival to captivity. That's how quickly it can happen. And God held the shepherds responsible. First point, I want you to see both indictment and judgment. Indictment and judgment listed in this text. First, against the shepherds. We see this in verses 1 through 10. God's main complaint against the kings of Israel is that they were selfishly using the people to meet their own needs. And you know what's so ironic about that? It was when the nation of Israel demanded a king. Do you remember when they demanded a king? They demanded a king when Samuel was prophet. We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king. And Samuel said, you think you want a king. You don't want a king. No, we do want a king. No, you don't. Yes, we do. Samuel said, let me tell you what a king's going to do to you. He's going to take all your money and taxes. He's going to put you to slave labor. He's going to conscript your children for an army to protect himself and to advance his own kingdom. We don't care. We want a king. That's exactly what the kings did. They used the people to meet their own needs, and they failed to keep and care for the most needy and the helpless of the flock. And the result was that the people of Israel had wandered into idolatry. And see, the leaders paved the way for this. Instead of turning to God when they needed something, when they felt threatened, the leaders of Israel would make alliances with foreign kings and foreign nations. They would go to foreign kings for help. So the people of Israel went to foreign gods for help. And idolatry became rampant throughout the nation. And God was fed up with it. He was disgusted with it. And what did he say he would do? He gave three statements. He said, one, I'm against the shepherds. Number two, I'll require my sheep at their hands, meaning I'm going to hold you accountable for my sheep. And number three, I'm going to stop your feeding of the sheep. In other words, I'm taking power away from you. And you know what? I don't think I'm telling you guys anything that you can't figure out. It's not good when God is opposed to the leaders of his people. They would no longer be able to feed themselves at the expense of their sheep. But see, God doesn't just bring in an indictment against the shepherds. He also brings an indictment against the sheep. Notice in verses 17 through 22 when he talks about, I'm judging between sheep and rams and goats. And he talks about you treading down the rest of the pasture and muddying the water and pushing the weak aside. What he's talking about here is it's a reference to the more powerful in the flock. It's like the upper class in Jerusalem was oppressing the poor. And it's the same problem that even after the nation of Israel returned from exile, we could go to the book of Nehemiah and you could look at the first 13 verses of chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah and see the same thing. The wealthy were oppressing the poor. And can I give you guys a real truth? You need to understand this. God is always on the side of the oppressed. God is always on the side of the oppressed. I've had people come to me who were in abusive relationships. And the abuser has said, well, you're taking her side. Well, you're darn right I am. God is always on the side of the oppressed. He's always on the side of the weak. We who have more have an obligation to them. And the question before us in light of this, and we're not even getting to the main point of the passage, is how do we treat the needy, the hurting, the outcast, those who are on the fringe? But I think for myself and for, I'm going to have a very limited application here, for myself and for Rick and for Barney this morning, as we hear God's condemnation of the shepherds, this is a heavy burden on us as under shepherds of this flock, because that's exactly what we are. 1 Peter says, shepherd the flock that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We are under shepherds of this flock, which means that God will hold us accountable. That means that your elders are supposed to serve not only with authority, we have authority given to us by Scripture, by Christ, but coupled with service, toughness, and tenderness. We're not ranchers, Bert. We're shepherds. Ranchers drive the cattle. We're supposed to lead gently. And we're supposed to do so in a way because God said that we'll be held accountable for the flock that He's placed under our care. Now, you guys are supposed to make that service a joy. So before you just keep pointing at us, you have to ask yourself that question. Have you made it a joy for the elders to shepherd me? But that's, I just see these two side applications, you know, standing out in the text. We need to care for the oppressed, and we as the shepherds of this church need to be responsible for caring for our flock. But as we move from indictment and judgment, we move now to announcement and covenant. And I want you to notice three sections here, three things. Number one, I want you to see in verses 11 through 16 that God, see God as shepherd. God said that He would shepherd His people. See, God has always declared Himself Israel's shepherd. You can go all the way back to Genesis 49, where Jacob declares that God would be the mighty one of Israel, its shepherd. And of course, how many of us don't know Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. And Psalm 78, and Psalm 80, and Isaiah 40, and Jeremiah 31, and so on, and so on, and so on. God is shepherd. And in these paragraphs of this chapter, there are over 25 first-person I will promises that God makes, including I'll rescue my sheep, I'll seek my sheep, I'll gather my sheep, tend my sheep, I'll bind up my sheep, I'll judge my sheep, I'll save my sheep. God will be our king. God will shepherd Himself. No need for foreign alliances, for false security. No delegation of this. I will do it myself. Direct care, direct feeding, direct protection by God. And then we come to verses 23 and 24. Where God isn't said to be our shepherd, but who is? David. Let's read 23 and 24 again. And I, that's God speaking, will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. Shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be a prince among them. I'm the Lord. I've spoken, yes, Lord God, but you've spoken confusingly. Will you be their shepherd or will David be their shepherd? I don't understand. And furthermore, how can David be their shepherd? What's the problem here, folks? David's dead for 400 years. He doesn't smell good anymore. Okay? How is David going to be their shepherd? And if David's going to be their shepherd, how is God going to be their shepherd. God keeps saying, I myself will do this. I will do this. I will do this. No, David will do this. I don't get it. Help me out, Lord. And can I tell you that Jewish scholars have struggled with this passage, lo, these 2,600 years? I'm going to give the answer. But what we need to understand is something very important. If you can keep a finger here in Ezekiel 34 and turn to 2 Samuel. It's back to the left. 2 Samuel in chapter 7. And if you have the English Standard Version, at the beginning of chapter 7, there's a heading, which of course is not inspired, but it's a good summary. It says, the Lord's covenant with David. See, covenant is such an important concept in Scripture. These promises that God makes to us, you know, through Noah and through Abraham and through Moses and through David. The Davidic covenant was crucial to understanding Israel's history and frankly to understanding the whole idea of Messiah. Let me read verses 12 through 16 of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. When your days are fulfilled, and he's talking to David here, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of man and with the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, there's some things, if you're thinking, that can't apply to Jesus here, but there are other things that do. Jesus had no iniquity. Jesus didn't build the house of God. Who did? Solomon. But Solomon was only a type, a partial fulfillment of this covenant. Because we can go on and see that clearly this, there would always be one who would come from the seed of David who would sit on that throne. It's here in 2 Samuel, it's repeated in Psalm 89. That's why, as we see, it was so important for Matthew to trace the lineage of Jesus back through David. This is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. But I still haven't answered the question, have I? Who is going to rule as shepherd, God or David's son? Yes is the answer. Thank you, Brother Glenn. It's both. Now, wait a second. How can that be? Turn to John chapter 10. John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 10, we'll look first of all at verses 14 through 18. We need to figure out if Jesus is actually this promised shepherd. The answer to that is yes. John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. If you've got a red letter edition, this is in the red letters. So Jesus is talking. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Those are the Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Great. So now we see that Jesus, God's son, is David's son. David's son is actually the shepherd. Well, what about the promise that God would be the shepherd? Just go down a few verses to verse 26. Jesus is speaking to religious leaders. He says, you don't believe me because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Verse 30, everyone together, I and the Father are one. There it is. Is Jesus the shepherd? Yes. Is God the shepherd? Yes. Because Jesus is God. So for our Hebrew brothers who have been struggling with that text, the Messiah came. You missed it. That's the answer. And if we go back to the Ezekiel text, you see so many hints at this. You see the character traits of the promised shepherd. You see this close relationship with God. All the I's and the me's. 30 times in this passage it says, I will. 15 additional passages, 15 additional references to me. 45 first person references. And they refer both to God and to this shepherd. He will feed his sheep. And Jesus is the one who said he's bread of life and living water. He will gather his sheep. And Jesus is the one who has unified his people together in the church. He will rule with justice and compassion. His first sermon quotes from Isaiah 61 and says exactly that. And this sheep, or this shepherd, would also be judge, righteous judge, which is exactly how Paul describes Jesus in Romans 14, in 1 Corinthians 3, in 2 Corinthians 5. Do we need to go on? Jesus is the answer here. Jesus is the shepherd. So we have God as shepherd, and we have David as shepherd, and then we have this amazing promise beginning in verse 25 of the covenant of peace. See, the promised shepherd king would mediate a new covenant. What was it that we lost at the fall? Yes, we lost innocence, but we lost shalom. Wholeness. Our relationship with God, with ourselves, with each other, with creation, it was all broken and messed up. And shalom is peace. And the prophets from the beginning envisioned this time when the Messiah would come and there would be a return of the peace that existed before the fall. Isaiah talks about it when he talks about children laying on top of snake pits and swords being beaten into plowshares. Hosea talked about it. Jeremiah talked about it. All the prophets envisioned this. And what was it that the angels announced to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Peace that reconciles us in that broken bond that we have between us as our sinful selves and God. Peace that will assure our well-being because it's our shepherd who we've been reconciled with who's going to care for us and protect us. A peace that will ultimately come in the messianic age when the Messiah returns the second time. For Israel, this was a reversal of Sinai's curses. There's this time after the giving of the law when Moses had them recite, the blessings and curses of the law. When they came into the promised land, they were supposed to go up on opposite sides of mountains. And one side was supposed to list all the curses for violating the law, and the other side all the blessings. And a Jew would think of it that way, but for us, it's more than that. When we're talking about showers of blessings, besides the song that Trish wanted us to sing, which was right? I mean, it came right out of it. We did, but you want to know what blessings these are? Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All of it. It's yours if you're in Christ. Those are the blessings that have been showered upon us. Amen? Those are the blessings that are ours. And so for the last 4 weeks, we've been going through some of these texts, some well-known, some not so well-known. And we come to today, to Ezekiel 34, and what we see is that Jesus is the ultimate shepherd king. He's the promised one of the Old Testament that we've been talking about all during Advent. He's the skull crusher. He's the servant. He's the sovereign. Who is that little baby in a manger? That's who that is. That itinerant rabbi who traveled all around without really having a place to lay his head down. That crucified criminal on a cross. The risen, glorified Lord of all. That's who that is. He's the promised shepherd king. And he ushers in all the blessings of the covenant by having kept the covenant. In him, we've got peace with God, and we've got peace with each other, and we've got peace with creation, and it's all possible because of the great reversal. He brings life from death. He brings victory from defeat. He restores, he forgives, he gives joy. And he's the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. Which is good, because he cares for his sheep, and he loves his sheep. And if one of his sheep start to go astray, he goes after them. He's the guy that Augustine called the hound of heaven. He's on your tail, and he's not going to let you go. See, you know what we needed? The shepherd we need is God. And God appointed a shepherd. And he is God. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. That's what it's about. We have a shepherd. He's God in the flesh. And above all else in this Christmas season, we need to trust this shepherd. It was God who said, "You're my sheep. I'm your God. Only I can bless you. Only I can save you. Only I can protect you. Only I can satisfy you." You keep going to all these other places seeking your satisfaction. Come to me. Come to me. That's the message we so desperately need to hear at Christmas. But it's Advent, and Advent, as Bert read for us, Bert and Jan and the family read for us today, is a season of preparation. It's a season of anticipation. And can we get real for just a second? We look around. We look around this world, and do we see the peace that we long for? We don't. We don't. The world is a messed up place. That's not unbiblical. Paul says in Romans 8, the creation groans, waiting to be restored to what it was supposed to be. And so it's as if the seed was planted in that first Advent, and what we're waiting for is the fruit of that, and that will be most clear to us when Jesus comes again. See, when Jesus comes again, he will completely fulfill every promise, and he will gather his flock from all the nations. Revelation chapter 7 says this. It says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." Sound good? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We do and are amazed that that teenage girl from a podunk town in northwestern Galilee would have a baby out of wedlock. Who would be the answer to everything we need. Can we imagine Mary's faith when she said, as was read today, have your will with me, do unto me as you've said. Can we imagine Joseph's faith? A righteous man who didn't want to bring shame on that little girl, but who gets convinced through a dream of a very rational explanation that you were the father of this child, Lord God. You had to give them strong gift of faith. And now here we are, and we sing these songs, and we watch our Christmas movies and celebrate our Christmas traditions, and may we not forget why you came. And may we not forget the difference that it makes in our life now to know that where we need to go to seek feeding and protection and satisfaction is not the world or not other people or what the world tells us that we should have, but in you. Make this real to us, this season, to celebrate an amazing, amazing truth. We love you, and we're just in awe of your love for us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.